We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God tonight to 1 Peter 1, Peter's first epistle, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This far we read the word of God tonight. We pay particular attention to verses 18 and 19 of this chapter. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. On this passage of Scripture, and passages such as this, is based the truth of God's Word, as we find it recorded for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, We are considering Lord's Day 13, and in particular tonight we're going to consider question and answer 34 of this confession. Lord's Day 13, we're considering question and answer 34. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us both soul and body from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. What a wealth of information concerning our salvation the very names of our Savior give to us. We confess together, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. And with that confession, you and I have already now considered the names Jesus, which literally means Jehovah's salvation, Christ, which means the anointed one, the Son of God, which points to the fact that Christ is the natural, only begotten Son of God. And tonight now we're going to consider the name Lord. And with that name Lord, once again, there's a wealth of information that is given to you and to me concerning our salvation. The name Lord most often refers to the kingship or the rule of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord who rules over all. In fact, that's what we were singing about tonight in the couple of Psalter numbers that we sang already. But we have to be careful when it comes to that whole name Lord and what we want to consider specifically tonight with respect to it. In reality, when we speak of Christ's kingship as Lord, then we are referring to what we already considered in connection with Lord's Day 12. There we considered the name Christ and showed that the name Christ refers to a threefold office that Christ held. And one of the offices that Christ held was that of king. So in a certain sense, we've already explained that name Lord by explaining the kingship of Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day is very careful not to tread upon old ground. In fact, it might be the tendency at this point to repeat much of what we said already in connection with that kingship of Christ. That is, that he is the head and that he is the ruler of his church and his people, and that they are willing subjects to his kingdom and rule. All that, again, implied in the name Lord. Or again, if we are not careful tonight, then we're going to have to repeat what we will be considering a little bit later on in Lord's Day 19. When we speak of the reign of Christ, who was exalted to sit at the right hand of God and to rule over all things that take place in this world, that too is implied within the name Lord. The Heidelberg Catechism recognizes all of this and is very careful in this question and answer to pinpoint something else with respect to that name Lord. And that is that Christ is our master, and we are his servants. That too is the meaning of the name Lord, Master. Notice how this Lord's Day places us in a discussion of this name, Lord. It places us in connection with that name, Son of God, that's treated in this exactly this same Lord's Day. The last time when we considered that particular name of our Savior, that he is the Son of God, we noticed that Christ is the natural Son of God, the only begotten of God, and that we, you and I, are also children of God, but we are children by means of adoption. That means, of course, that We, together with Jesus Christ, are the children of the same household. Jesus Christ, in a certain sense, is our elder brother. He's the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible tells us. And we are, therefore, joint heirs together with Jesus Christ to heavenly glory. Now, all of that may be true concerning our Savior, but we have to be careful because it's the tendency, you see, of our sinful flesh at this point that we would, well, take Christ down from his glory on high and place him on a par with us. We're all sons and daughters, after all, in the family of God. And we may not do that. We may not do that. Yes, Christ is our elder brother. Yes, we are all the children of God. He, the natural born Son of God, and we, the adopted children. But we always must remember that Christ also is Lord. He is Lord. And never may we think that we are as great as, or that we stand on a par with, Jesus Christ himself, who is our Lord. He's a ruler who is far greater than any of us. And it is this that we stress also this evening as we view our Savior in this particular name. We consider tonight our Redeemer and Lord. And in the first place, with respect to that idea, we want to consider an incomparable purchase that has been made. Secondly, a new master. And then finally, joyous servants. When the Apostle Paul addressed the elders of Ephesus in Ephesians or in Acts 20, verse 28, he referred to the church, or he referred to the people of God in that verse, as those who are purchased in the blood of Christ. Peter also speaks of a purchase in our text this evening when he speaks of that redemption or that payment that Christ has made for us with his precious blood. But we have that idea of our being purchased laid out for us rather clearly in a passage such as 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. There, the Apostle Paul is speaking with respect to our bodies, not necessarily the salvation of our souls, but the salvation of our souls and of our bodies together are definitely implied in these particular verses. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You don't belong to yourself. For ye are bought with a price. We're purchased, you see. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus Christ because he has purchased us in his blood. Now, from these passages, two things stand out with respect to that purchase. First of all, you and I and all of God's people are those who are purchased by Christ. So they call, or these passages call our attention to the fact that we are the ones purchased. Now, in the second place, the purchase has been made by Jesus Christ by means of his precious blood. That was the price that he paid for you and me. And we want to consider those two things just a little bit more in detail tonight. In the first place, we ought to understand what it means that we, after all, are those who are the objects of this purchase that Christ makes. Very simply, this means you and I have been paid for. You and I have been bought by Jesus Christ himself. Christ loved us so much that he paid an enormous price for you and me. He purchased us. Now, we ought not to think so highly of ourselves tonight when we consider this beautiful picture that's given to us by Scripture. We ought not to become, at this point, puffed up in our pride and think of ourselves as, well, something worth of value, something that's worth a lot, that Jesus would indeed pay such a great price for us. We ought not to think of ourselves so highly, for example, that we think of ourselves as some great and wonderful piece of art that is rare and beautiful in the sight of God, and which therefore we in ourselves become worthy of being paid for by Jesus Christ. That's not the idea that Scripture presents us here. In ourselves, apart from salvation now, in ourselves we are worthy of nothing. And we are worth nothing. Not in ourselves. We are sinners who have alienated ourselves from God Himself. So the idea that we have here of purchasing is not that of buying something that is of extreme value, but it is the idea of redemption. There's that word redeem, you see. And that word redeem means this: to purchase something that was taken away from us, or to pay back a price for something that had been taken away, or to pay a ransom price for something. That's what the Bible talks about when it's talking of the fact that you and I have been purchased in the blood of Christ. We have been redeemed through that blood of Christ. But again, we ought to have the picture before us and this purchase that was made. When you and I and the whole human race fell in Adam and Eve, then something horrible happened to all of us. Not only did we lose the spiritual ability to serve God aright, but we in all reality became slaves. Slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. In other words, when we rebelled against God and His Most High Majesty, then God gave to you and to me exactly what we wanted. When we rebelled against God and we wanted to break outside of His rule over us, then God gave us what we wanted. But instead of being free to do what we want to do, you and I became slaves to the one who tempted us to walk away from God. And that was Satan himself. So when man fell into sin, he no longer was a servant of God, but on account of our rebellion against God, you and I became slaves to God's enemy. That was Satan himself. That means a couple of different things. In the first place, that means that we became guilty before God. We became guilty before Him. You and I rebelled against God, and immediately we were judged by the bar of God's justice and were declared guilty of the most heinous of crimes: rebellion, disobedience, rebellion, the most horrible sin that a person can commit. Rebellion. And as a result of that crime, God declared that we're going to be punished by death. This was the only way that our crime against God could possibly be paid for. Death, that became the price that we owe to God. Not just physical death, but eternal death. The only price that could be paid in order to purchase us from sin. We had to be punished. So we are given over then to the guilt of sin. But we were given over also to the power of sin and the dominion of sin in our lives. And what we mean by this is, when we fell in Adam and Eve, we became slaves to sin. We could do no longer any manner of good. We became embondaged to sin and to Satan. And as a result of that, we were shackled, or we were chained to sin and to Satan. We saw no good, we desired no good, and we did no good. That's what happened to the human race when they fell in Adam. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, in several of the different verses of that chapter, that we became servants, or literally, slaves of sin. And at that time, he tells us in verse 19 of the chapter, we yielded our members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. In fact, if we were to view the picture of our spiritual plight in its broadest spectrum, then we were not just simply enslaved to sin itself, but we were enslaved to the perpetrator of sin. We became enslaved to Satan. Not a very pretty picture of the human race, is it? I know that many in our day in the church would like to paint this really pretty picture to try to make everybody feel good about themselves, that we have this inherent goodness in us, and that we are not really all that bad. Well, that's not the picture that the Bible paints for you and for me. Satan set his snare in paradise. And he sets it time and time again, it seems, in our own individual lives and throughout all of history. And he's taken captive now the whole human race. And we, together with everyone else, were taken captive by Satan. We, you and me, that was our plight, you see, when we fell in our first parents. No different than anyone else in this present world. And certainly we can't shine our knuckles on our lapels and say, look at me. You see how great I am? You see how wonderful I am? Now we can understand why Jesus loves me, because I'm such a good person. I'm such a wonderful person. No, that's not true. You and I can't say that of ourselves either. We're all sinners, and we're lost in our sin. And we'll never escape our guilt. We'll never escape our death, and we'll never escape our slavery from Satan unless the price is paid to God. We have to be purchased. In that way, then, we must be purchased. We must be ransomed from sin, Satan, and death. There must be a great payback made. And this is where the great and blessed truth of Christ's death on the cross gives you and me the greatest comfort and greatest assurance in our lives. Because Christ has indeed purchased us. He paid the price for us. He redeemed us. He paid what you and I owed to God on account of our fall and disobedience. And the price that Christ paid for you and me is beyond all comparison. There's nothing in this whole world, nothing at all, that can compare with the price that Christ himself gave on our behalf, paid on our behalf. What was that price that Christ paid in order to set us free from the slavery of sin? Peter points out, first of all, in the passage that we read tonight here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Our souls cannot be redeemed by means of silver and gold. Not all the silver and gold of this world could make the purchase that was needed to buy us back from that slavery to sin and Satan. A person can pay all of his wealth as a rich man, and it will not purchase him from his sin. Now you might say, well, that's kind of an obvious thing, isn't it? Is it really so obvious? The Roman Catholic Church makes the claim, doesn't it, that if you pay penance or give money for the dead, that will take them out of purgatory the more quickly and give them their place in heaven. Pay money to the church, and when you pay that money, then that soul will fly out of purgatory the more quickly and into heaven. Or, the more money I give to the church in my life, the more good deeds that I perform before God, and the more good deeds that I perform God, I earn my salvation by means of that. But you know, people of God, it's not limited to the Roman Catholic Church anymore today either. Much of Protestantism is that way now. The prosperity religion is that way. If you're poor, well, then you're not very spiritual, because if you're spiritual and you believe in that God of heaven and earth, God is going to give you all kinds of money in your life. Money, salvation, money. Or the more that you give to that self-proclaimed prophet out there, the more he'll make his prophecies for you. So make sure you give your tithes. Or, you want this radio program to go on? Then send me so many thousands of dollars and we can continue to preach. People hawk the gospel today. They sell the gospel. And we can talk about the fact that we can't purchase our salvation by money or by silver and gold, but it sure seems that much of the church world today somehow likes to combine the two. Not all the money in the world will purchase our salvation, because God's not looking for money. God's not looking for silver or for gold to pay a ransom price for sins. He demands nothing earthly. He demands nothing temporal on our part. God's demand is eternal. And the price that has to be paid for sin is eternal. Far greater than the cost of all the wealth of the world accumulated together into one. The price that must be paid for sin is death. We said that earlier. It's the only price. Death. Eternal death. Suffering the eternal wrath of God against the sins that we have committed against him. And that is the great price that Jesus Christ alone paid at the cross. Peter tells us now, doesn't he? In verse 19 of our text, we're not purchased with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That blood of Christ is symbolic of the death he experienced on the cross for us. It was a death that eternally paid the price, the great price for sin, a death that took away all of the guilt, and a death that destroyed the power and dominion of sin over you and me. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, that's the payment. And it's that shed blood of Jesus Christ that crushed the head of the serpent there at the cross and earned for us righteousness before God. The death of Jesus Christ met the requirements of God's justice and removed as well the slavery the bondage of our sin that once characterized us. And now, because Christ purchased us in his blood, we're free. We're free. We're freed from the shackles of sin and death. Free from the slavery of Satan himself over us. We've been purchased, redeemed. We're free. No longer are we slaves to sin, beloved saints. No longer are we servants to Satan, because Christ won the victory over them through the blood that he shed for us on the cross. But with this purchase made by Christ, something happened of which you and I ought to be fully aware. You and I have not been set free from Satan so that now we can go out and do whatever we want. Such freedom is not freedom. Such freedom is still slavery to sin and Satan. Freedom is not license to simply go out now and live the way that we want to live and not even worry in the least sense of the word about our salvation, because we're saved anyway now. We're righteous in the blood of Christ. He set us free. We're free to do whatever we want to do. It's not what the apostle teaches us here in the chapter that we read this evening either. Verse 13 and on. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, when you were slaves of sin and slaves of Satan. Don't follow after your lusts that were true of you then. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Of course that's the case. We aren't free to go out and do what we want to do. We've been purchased. We've been bought with a price. And we belong to Christ. It's as if we were a slave, right? That was put up on the auction block to be sold. And Christ came along and he bought us from the one to whom we were enslaved. And having purchased us now, that doesn't set us free. We've become slaves to our new owner and our new master, and that's Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's the one who has the rule over us in our lives. And that's why the catechism ends this particular question and answer the way that it does too. He has delivered us from the power of the devil and thus hath made us his own property. We're the property of Jesus Christ. We're not our own property. Christ is our Lord, you understand, and that means that we belong to him. Beautiful. Beautiful, isn't it? We have a new master. And that new master is Jesus Christ. Beautiful, that is, unless, of course, we would rather have as our Lord and Master Satan, the prince of the power of the air that even now works in the children of disobedience. Maybe we would rather walk under the dominion of sin and enjoy the lusts and the pleasures of this world. Then we aren't belonging to Jesus, then we belong to Satan. Maybe we would rather be worldly minded rather than being spiritually minded in our lives. looking for and living for all of the things of this present life, all of its entertainment, all of its lusts, all of its living for the here and the now. Maybe that's what we would rather have. And there are many in our day, of course, who would like to claim, I belong to Jesus, but they want to live like the world. Doesn't work that way. We must realize that the wages of sin is death. That's the result of following after Satan. In other words, it's all included in the same package. Satan, sin, living according to our own lusts, and death. It's all the same package. Just as so is Christ, and living in Christ. There's Christ, there's his payment for our sin, and there's a new life of holiness now that dwells within us. That's of the same package. And you can't mix the two packages together. It's one or the other. Either Satan is my master, and I live a life of wantonness and sin and unholiness in this world, or Christ is my master, and I seek to live in a way of holiness before him. God accepts Christ's payment for sin, and now he gives us over unto Christ rather than to sin. And that means that for you and me who belong to Jesus Christ, there is no longer any rule of sin over us. Christ now rules over us, and this rule of the master in us extends to our bodies as well as our souls. He's our Lord. There's no playing both sides of the fence for you and me. When Christ, through the power work of salvation, has become our master, just as sin and Satan had full dominion over us then, now Christ has full dominion over you and me. Not only our thoughts, not only our desires, but the very actions of our body, where we go, what we do, what we say in this world. It's all controlled, you see, by one Lord. And that Lord is our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ has gained through his powerful redemption, through his incomparable purchase that he made for us, power and dominion over our bodies and souls. And we are called to serve our Lord, therefore, in soul, but in everything that we do in this life too. That's our calling. And certainly, we could get into the whole question, of course, of the admonitions and the laws that the Scripture lays down for us. And when you go into that whole area, you're rather quickly labeled as legalistic. Well, you know what? Jesus said, if you love me, if I'm your Lord, I'm your master, then keep my commandments. Very simple. You want a holy way of life? Keep the commandments. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Keep his word. Keep his word. And that's why we call Christ our Lord. Not simply our elder brother. No, he's that too. But we call him our Lord. And when we call him our Lord, then we must call ourselves his servants. Or as the Apostle Paul does in his various epistles, he calls himself the slave of Jesus Christ. Our thoughts and our desires have become enslaved to do his will. That's what it means, people of God, to call Christ our Lord. Yes, Christ is the head of the church, the Lord of the church. He rules over the church. Yes, Christ is Lord over all the creation and all the nations of this world. But more specifically, Christ is Lord over me, and he's Lord over you in our own individual lives. And it's not enough. It's not enough just simply to say with our lips that Christ is our Lord. Lip service to Christ is never enough. Never is. It doesn't matter what aspect of life. Lip service is never enough. There are going to be many in the day of judgment that say, Lord, Lord, and Christ will say, I never knew you. Lord, Lord, That's the name they'll use. Christ will say, I'll never knew you. It's service from the heart, you understand. We render our souls and our bodies in service to God and to His Son, and not in the service to sin. Moreover, and this has to be added, being a slave to Jesus Christ is not a burdensome thing. In other words, being a slave of Christ doesn't mean that Christ now has chains and shackles on you and me and drags us into heaven, kicking and screaming all the way. We don't want to do this, but Christ is dragging us there. That's not how we are as slaves. We're willing slaves to Jesus Christ. We enjoy being servants of Jesus Christ. We want that for ourselves and for our lives in this world. Perhaps we ought to remember that when it comes down to some of the practical things in life too. Are we those willing servants of Jesus Christ to do His will? Children, are we willing servants of Christ to do His will? When our moms or dads sit down and they tell us, okay, it's time to learn your catechism or to do your written work, are we willing servants of Jesus Christ? Not willing servants to mom and dad, willing servants to Jesus Christ, because we know that that's what He wants for us in our lives. And perhaps we as adults ought to remember that too. Because it's quite easy for us too, isn't it, to kind of push the things of the kingdom of heaven and Christ's rule over us to the side and make room for all the things of this present life so that we begin to follow after them rather than following after our own Lord in this life. So it comes down to that question. What's true of us in our lives? Are we the servants of Christ? Are we? To be worthy of being those servants of Christ. It's not that Christ isn't worthy. We know that He is. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But are we worthy of being called now the servants or the slaves of Christ? That's the question. And let's face it, when we ask ourselves the question, then we realize that there are many times in our lives that we falter and fail, and we're not very good servants of Christ. We don't obey Him as we should. We don't love Him as we should. But then, because Christ is, after all, our Lord, He works in us by His Spirit too, so that we understand our failings and our faults and our sins. And we confess them before God in our lives too, only to experience now, for the sake of Christ, the forgiveness of those sins that we commit. But nevertheless, that doesn't give us license to go on in our sin, because Christ is our Master and our Lord, and we have felt that guilt and we have confessed those sins before God. Now we push on again in life, and we strive today and we strive tomorrow to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and to serve Him faithfully in our lives. Then more and more we begin to love that Lord and the things of His kingdom over which He rules. And then more and more we can take Christ's name upon our lips and say, Lord, my Master and my God. And then too we can rejoice in the salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. What Christ has given for us. We talked of that this morning, didn't we? What Christ has given for you and me, more than anything in this world, gave His very own life to purchase us from our sins. Who can describe that incomparable gift that Christ has given you and me in our salvation? Who can give enough thanks for his ransoming you and me from death and from Satan and our sin? We rejoice in the name of our God, surely we do. But we rejoice in the name of our Savior too, whom we call our Lord. And as we rejoice, then as always, we're bold to confess, aren't we? I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. And that's a confession that we dare make in the face of anyone and everyone in this world. It's a confession that's rooted in our hearts and we're willing to make with our lips. And as long as Christ rules, the powers of darkness will never hold back that confession that we make in our lives. Even before the face of those who hate Christ and his cause, we confess, I believe in the Lord. And because we love him, we admire him, and we stand in awe before him, and truly confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Our Lord and our God in heaven, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns not over only over all of the world and over thy church, but who reigns over us in our hearts through his Spirit. We thank thee that he has purchased us in his blood, and that we can belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ in life and in death. May we serve him. May we love him. May we walk in his precepts. And Father, go with us in this week too, that indeed that confession of Christ as our Lord might be upon our lips, and that we might show it in our lives. In his name alone do we pray these things. Amen.